Well, good morning, Summit family and all of our friends joining us online. We want to welcome you here on Easter Sunday. And traditionally, what we would do if we are all gathered together is we would all respond, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." That is right. It is the great confession of those of us who trust in Jesus Christ that He is alive, that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead, and in Him we have hope. You know, we are looking at our series in Easter called Victory, and I was thinking about that, did some study on that, and the word victory comes from the Greek word nike, where we get the word Nike. And I find that it's fascinating that they took that word as their brand logo. It means to have victory, to conquer. It is a conquest or triumph. And so the death on the cross of Jesus last night, we heard from Amy so wonderfully taught about the victory that He won for us in the cross or on the cross. Today we're going to look at the victory that we have in Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. You know, I've been studying lately in my quiet times. Last month, I went through the book of Acts, and I was grinding through it. And I was struck with something that I never really heard before, understood, or put together. And I was thinking about the resurrection and how it's being, you know, every Easter it tries to be refuted all the time. But the proofs for the resurrection have been so powerfully upheld for over 2,000 years. But I was reading in Acts 26, and there's this fascinating little story where Paul is being tried, and he's appealing to different authorities for his innocence. And he's standing before Festus, who's the governor representing Rome. And he's a governor in Caesarea. And then he's joined by King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great and of Herod Antipas before him, his father. And so you see that this is a family line that has been very, very against Christ. We see, you know, Herod in the Easter story. We know that he was responsible to help put Jesus on the cross. And in Paul's defense, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how He died and was raised again in front of both Festus and King Agrippa. King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, is the Jewish king. Now think about this. He says in front of Festus, as he's talking to Festus, the Roman governor, he says, "Listen, Agrippa knows about all of this stuff, about Jesus' death and resurrection. He says it has not escaped his notice, for these things have not been done in a corner." Now, if there was anyone who wanted to put to death or to squelch the whole idea of a resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would have been the Jewish king. And the Jewish king could have said something. Paul looked right at him, and he says, "You know these things. It hasn't been done in a corner." And Herod Antipas, King Agrippa, says nothing. Again, if the resurrection had not occurred, it would have been very easy right then for Agrippa to say, "This is a crock. This never happened." But he remains silent because he knows what happened back in Jerusalem. Well, the resurrection is, as Leon Morris, he's a scholar, he says, the resurrection is the public display of the victory, the triumph of the crucified one. The resurrection is the public display of victory. When Christ was raised from the dead, it verified who He was, Jesus, the Son of God. It proved that His death on a cross to satisfy payment for all of sin was rich enough to pay for every sin. And therefore, He was raised again in life and power, the public display of the triumph of the crucified one. And He also made a public display of every ruler and power, every evil force that tried to squelch the risen or Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to think about this, that how when we trust in Christ, the scripture says that we live in union with Jesus Christ, the risen one, through his Holy Spirit. That literally, when we place our faith in him, Christ comes to dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. And in the deepest recesses of our being, there is a union that takes place where he actually indwells the life of the believer. And I want us to consider the victory that that brings us. So let's look firstly that in our union with Jesus Christ through faith, we have victory over, first of all, the tyranny of sin. We have victory over the tyranny of sin. When I see the tyranny of sin, I mean the domination, the reign, and the rule of sin, the principle of sin over people. And when we trust Christ, admitting our sin, repenting, and inviting Jesus Christ to come to dwell within us, receiving him into our being, he cleanses us from sin, but he breaks the power of the rule or the dominion, the reign of the principle of sin in our lives. This means that we now have the freedom and the ability to choose not to sin. Whereas before that, it dominated us. And he broke the back of the principle of sin, the reign, the tyranny of sin. I want us to read a passage of scripture that's a little more lengthy than just a verse to talk about this, but it is so rich and it frames all of this. The Holy Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, said these words in Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 4. For we were buried, therefore, with him, this is Christ, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that is the reign and the dominion of sin, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin is no longer our master. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, that is, dead to the principle, the power, the reign of sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let not sin reign. It's not your master anymore. Christ broke the power and the dominion of sin from us. Don't let sin, therefore, reign or rule. It's been dethroned in your body to make you obey its passion, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For sin will have no dominion over you. That's powerful. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Oh, friends, do you understand the power of what the resurrection of Christ has done? That when Jesus died, we died with him. He died to sin once for all. And we died to sin, our old self, the dominion of sin. So that when Christ was raised in our union with him, we are raised to new life. New life. Sin no longer rules us. It has dominion. We now live with a new master, and that is Jesus Christ. So if we now commit an act of sin, it's whether it's in word or deed or thought, or we don't do something we should, It's because we have chosen or allowed ourselves to. It's not because now we have no choice. The principle of sin has died in Christ. And now we who live in Him, now we have the freedom to choose not to sin. The tyranny, the dominion, the power, the rule, the master of the principle of sin has been broken through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our union with His resurrection. Glory be to God. In our union with the risen Christ through faith, we secondly have victory over the authority of Satan. We have victory over the authority of Satan. Let me take us to two passages of Scripture to set the context and help us understand this. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, says this, that He, God, raised Him, Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, He set Christ far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, especially in the spirit realm, all of the ranks and hierarchies of spiritual entities. He sat Jesus far above. You need to understand, Jesus is not the equal and opposite of Satan. No, God placed Jesus far above every rule, including Satan himself. Now, when we think of above, we just default automatically to think of spatial terms. But it's not necessarily spatial. He is talking about authority. For example, if I were to walk in to my right here, a general in the Canadian Armed Forces, and if I were to bring in beside me a lieutenant in the Canadian Armed Forces, this general would be far above this lieutenant in authority, even though they might be standing right beside me. So it's very important that we understand this, that when Christ raised Jesus from the dead, He set Him above every single ruler in His authority. It may not necessarily be that He was a million miles up and they are down here. It's an authority word. Now, here's the absolute phenomenon. He goes on in chapter 2 and says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," that is our sin, "He made us alive together," here's the union part, "with Christ, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places." That is, in the heavenly dimension or in a place of spiritual rule and authority. Do you see what he's saying here? Because we just default and we think that, oh yeah, someday we're going to be in heaven up there with Jesus. No, listen to me, friends. What the Word of God is saying is this, that when we trusted Christ, we died and were raised with Him, God, because of His incredible love for us, raised us up, that is, put us in a place with Christ far above every rule and power and dominion. And we are seated with Him in a place of spiritual authority in the heavenly dimension or in the heavenly rule. That is incredible to think about. So in our union with Jesus, please understand, we then have authority over every spiritual force, including Satan himself. We, seated with Christ, because we are in Christ and He is in us, in this union with Him, we have authority over every rule and power and dominion in the spirit realm, and we reign spiritually with Christ. That is an amazing thought. You are not helpless against spiritual forces of evil. He goes on in his book at the end of it to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That means in the heavenly sphere or dimension or realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And he goes on to describe what those things are: truth, righteousness, peace and the gospel, faith, the assurance of salvation, the word of God, and prayer. You take up all of these armors or implements of spiritual battle that God has given to us in our heavenly placement with Christ, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. You see, we stand firm against every onslaught of evil through what Christ has provided for us. The Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, said these words in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, be sober-minded and watchful, that is, be alert to spiritual realities. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Resist him. Friends, in our union with Christ through faith, we have victory not only from the dominion and the tyranny of sin, we also have authority over Satan. We have victory over the authority of Satan and every evil and wicked spirit. The last thing we want to consider is that in our union with Jesus Christ through faith, that is, in our union with his resurrected power and life, we have victory over the finality of death. We have victory over the finality of death. Jesus said something so amazing when he was coming to see some of his close friends up in Bethany when Lazarus passed away. And his sister Martha came, and she was wrestling with the fact that Jesus didn't get there in time and all of that. And Jesus was explaining to her that her brother would rise again. And she said, yeah, I know, at the end in some great resurrection. And Jesus was meaning, no, actually right now. And he said these words in John chapter 11, verse 25. For I, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, I was always confused about this as a youngster and growing up, because how will we never die? He says, we will live even though we die. It didn't make sense to me. And then I heard one of the greatest helps to me, and that is this. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he uses the powerful word Zoe. Zoe is life. It is the eternal life that comes from God himself in Jesus Christ. And that is differentiated between bios or biology, our biological life. So now when we compare these two things, think of it this way. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the Zoe life, the very divine life from God that is eternal, that is found in me. And whoever believes in me will live this kind of Zoe eternal spiritual life, even though they die in their bios life, their biological life. And whoever lives Zoe life by believing in me will never die, bios, or their Zoe will never, ever die. If you live in your biological life by believing or walking in faith with me, you will never die in your Zoe life. Isn't this incredible? The amazing truth is this, that When I come to the place in my life where I breathe my last and final breath, there is not a nanosecond that goes by where I cease to be. Because the very real me, my personality, my spirit, my soul, the one who's deep inside this casing, this body, the real me, has been united with Jesus Christ, and it has been given Zoe, eternal life from God Himself. And so though my physical body, the second it dies, this real eternal Zoe life continues on and never gets, it does not hinder, it's not severed from God for a nanosecond. It's absolutely incredible. In 1 John, he says this, that God has given us eternal Zoe life, eternal life. And this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever has the Son, Jesus Christ, has the life. They're inseparable. You can't gain eternal life apart from Jesus Christ, His very life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You see, eternal life is in a person, Jesus Christ, and it comes into us through His Spirit when we trust Him. Now, there is great hope for the physical body as well. I wanted to walk us through this. The Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's using an analogy between different kinds of structures. He says this, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home," he's talking about our physical bios body, "we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a heavenly new body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan," and some of us groan more than others right now, "longing to put on that new forever body, the heavenly body. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened. Not that we would rather be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You see, His Spirit inside of us is a guarantee that there is an eternal body coming. We won't just be nebulous spirits for all eternity. So we are to always be of good courage. So we know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we'd rather be away from this body and with the Lord. That's true. And then he gives us this incredible passage, one of the greatest resurrection chapter in the history of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Holy Spirit is explaining this to the church in Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians, their concern in the church in Thessalonians was what happens to people who are dead already who've believed in Christ. The church in Corinth, they wanted to know here, well, what happens to the people who are alive when Christ returns? What happens to our bodies? So both of these passages are teaching what happens to the bodies of people who trust in Christ, those who have died and those who are living when Christ returns and those who are dead when Christ returns. And in this one, well, in Thessalonians, let me finish it, it says that the dead in Christ will rise. God is going to do some miraculous thing where decomposed bodies are somehow going to become made to life, but not quite the same as this. They're going to be new. There's going to be spiritual qualities about the actual bodies that we're going to have that are going to last fitted for eternity to live in the new heaven and the new earth. And in Rome, if we are alive and this happens, just before the verses I'm going to read to you, the Spirit says that in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be changed. I was reading this week, and it said that it's not in the blinking of an eye. It's just in the twinkling of an eye, and this is very significant. because those who measure such things tell us that it actually is referring to how long it takes from the light to go from cornea to retina in the twinkling of an eye. And those who measure such things say this. It says 1/6 of a nanosecond. It's virtually indistinguishable. When Christ returns, both the dead in Christ are going to rise, and boom, it's going to happen to them, and we, boom, are going to be in new bodies. He's going to explain the process here. For this perishable body, this physical body, must put on imperishable. That is the eternal new kinds of bodies that will last forever in the new heaven, the new earth. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass the saying that is written. And here's the saying. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, do you understand what this means? We have victory over the finality of death. So now, when our bios bodies dies, we stay living. The real personalities, our very union with Jesus is in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Known, identifiable, safe, secure, offering wonderful worship. And one day, our very bodies will be completely transformed so instantaneously we won't even know what happened. First to the dead and then us who are alive. And we will live forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth because of the victory that Jesus won. Not only because of the tyranny of sin, we have victory over it. And we have victory over the authority of Satan and the finality of death. And in that day, we will walk with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, completely free of sin. Satan will be banished forever and ever. And death will finally be defeated, and Christ will present to the Father the kingdom in all of its glory. This is what our union with the risen Christ brings to us, that in faith we have victory over these things. I've been so gripped by this Easter. And I trust that this is something that just overwhelms you and leads you to a place of worship and awe. The question is, if this is true, so what? What do we do? And he ends the great chapter on the resurrection with these simple words. Therefore, after this entire chapter describing the resurrection and our future resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does he mean by this? How I live in this resurrection victory is, first of all, he says, stand firm, be steadfast, immovable. That is, I will stand firm in trusting Christ. I will stand firm in him, in my faith in him, in my life in him. I will stand firm against sin that keeps wanting to raise its ugly head, the temptations that come against me. I will stand firm. I stand firm against Satan and every evil and wicked and unclean spirit. I will stand firm. I stand firm against myself, the old self. I stand firm against persecution that comes against me for our faith. I stand firm against the values and the philosophies of our world that run contrary to Christ and his truth. I stand firm. I don't cave. I stand firm. Be steadfast and immovable. And the second thing, I will stay active in serving Christ. always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because these things are real, because we've this power and the dominion of sin is broken, and because of the fact that we have authority over Satan, and because of the fact that the finality of death has been broken and we are going to live forever in the new heaven, the new earth, because of this, not only do I stand firm, I stay active in serving Christ. Always abounding, not minimum, abounding, overflowing. Giving yourself, as one author said, throwing yourself into the work of the Lord. That means to be doing good, to helping other people, to loving the unloving, to loving your family, your children, your spouse, your parents, loving neighbor, by giving unto God, by prayer and praying for others, interceding for Him, sharing Jesus Christ and the good news of the victory He's won for us. We share Christ with others by caring for the poor, by comforting the grieving, by feeding the hungry, bringing freedom to the oppressed, by standing for injustice, by obeying the Word of God. Friends, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I will stay active in serving Christ, and I will stand firm in trusting Him. Jesus has given us victory. On this Easter Sunday, friends, it has been my prayer as we've walked through this and prepared this simple message, that God would be speaking to your heart and that you would be responsive to the incredible victory He's won for you. Would you open up your heart and your mind? And would you receive Him by His Spirit into your being to forgive you of all of your sin, to break the power of sin, to place you in authority with Him above every evil and rule, and to give you assurance of life eternal, both spiritually and physically. And that is something that Jesus comes to offer. He said this to Martha after saying He was the resurrection and the life. He said, "Do you believe this?" And the only way you enter into this Zoe eternal life of God, the only way that Christ comes into your life, is not by working hard, not by trying to earn, to somehow appease God, not to try to offset the bad by doing good. No, you recognize the fact that I'm not good enough. And you invite Jesus to come, trusting what He did on the cross for you, and trusting His resurrection that He will give you new life in Him. It's faith. It's trust. And I invite you to trust Him today. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? And Father in heaven, I thank You that You love every person viewing this today more than they would ever know. And You made provision for every aspect of our life, especially in connecting with You, where You made the way by coming to this earth in the person of Christ. You lived a perfect life, qualifying You to be the one who could stand in the place of all of us who did not. Through Your death on the cross, You paid in full for all of my wrong and all of our sin. And in your resurrection, you validated the victory won there, and you triumphed. Lord, today, this day, on April 12th, 2020, we receive you by faith. We believe in you. And we will trust. And we will abound in the work of the Lord. Looking forward to that day when you return and establish your kingdom, redeeming all of those who have placed their faith in you, and redeeming this created order, establishing the new heaven, the new earth. Oh, how incredible that will be. We love you, God. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts and enable us to live knowing the victory you've won for us. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God.